Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, please, at verse 5. And while you're looking that up, I'm sure that most of you will remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John Baptist and the heavens opened and God spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God came upon him and he began his public ministry. And do you remember what John said about him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, whatever does that mean? He points to a man just like you and me, apart from sin, and calls him a lamb. What does that mean? We hardly know if we haven't read our Old Testament, right? Lamb of God, what does that mean? A lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Takes you back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to look at. There were five of them in the book of Leviticus. The first chapter is about the whole burnt offering. The second is about the meal offering. The third is about the peace offering or fellowship offering. The fourth, we're going to look at this morning, is about the sin offering. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The fifth is about the trespass offering, a different version of the sin offering, you might say. And we'll probably look at that one at our next meeting. But we have five meetings, and there are five kinds of sacrifices, so we want to look at them. But we're going to start here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore, when he," that's the Lord Jesus, "came into the world, he said," notice this, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O Lord." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will of God that he came to do, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the Lord Jesus here is set before us as the living reality that all of those Old Testament sacrifices were intended to foreshadow. And it mentions each one of them here, including the sin offering, offerings for sin. And so those Old Testament sacrifices served a purpose, first of all, for the worshipers of that day, but also for our instruction as well. And so I'll ask you to go back to Leviticus chapter 4, please, and we'll read about the sin offering. If you were walking down a street and you come to a blind corner, I mean a corner that you can't see if there's somebody coming from the other direction, you might wonder if you're going to have a head-on collision or something. But if the sun happens to be shining from that direction and there's a person walking down there or a car coming, that person or that car will cast a shadow, won't they? The shadow will tell you there's somebody coming or there's something coming. It won't tell you much about that person. It won't tell you whether it's male or female. It won't tell you whether it's young or old. It won't tell you whether it's good-looking or not so good-looking. If it's a car, it won't tell you what model of car it is, what year of car, any of those details. But it will tell you there's someone coming. And again, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, it specifically uses the word that the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows of the better things to come. That better thing is Christ. And he is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. There were five of them, and they didn't present five different Lord Jesus Christs. But they were five different aspects of the one Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And so the one we're going to look at this morning is one aspect, one part of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it then, Leviticus chapter 4, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe, to the liver above the kidney he shall remove." Anybody have a clue what we're talking about here? is quite foreign to us today, isn't it, in our modern society, in our modern culture, non-agricultural, we're living in cities, we hardly understand what he's saying. Verse 10, it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall offer them on the altar as burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh and its legs and head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes were poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And then it goes on to speak if it's the whole congregation that sins. And then after that, if it's one of the leaders of the congregation that sins. And then after that, it speaks about an individual. So whether the sin was at an individual and personal level, or whether it was at a more corporate level, with greater impact on other people, it's the same kind of offering. It does sound very strange to us. You'll be happy to know I'm not going to even try to enter into some of those strange things. I've never been involved in butchering an animal and separating all its parts and that kind of thing. But there are lessons for us to be learned. I'd like you to read one more verse with me, please. It's from Leviticus chapter 6, and the verse is verse 17. The first five chapters, as I've said, have told us what the five different kinds of offerings are. Starting at chapter 6, we get what's called the law of the offerings, how those offerings are to be presented, and the order of them and so on. In verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, "It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy. Notice that, most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. That's going to become important to us in a moment. And so we read of this sin offering. When God listed the offerings, the first five chapters, He started with the whole burnt offering. It was all for the Lord. There was nothing there for man at all. It was all for the Lord. We'll talk about that when we come to the appropriate meeting for that. But God starts where He is and He works out to man. And so the last offerings mentioned are the sin and trespass offering. You get something similar in our New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, it starts with God in a past eternity and His choosing us. And as you go down through that chapter, you come eventually to God meeting man where He is and the Spirit of God being given to us. And it follows that same order. However, we're not God, we're men. And so we always have to start where we are and work in, as it were, to God. And so when it comes to the law of the sacrifice, He starts with the sin offering. He starts with man where he is and works in towards the presence of God. And that's why we're starting with the sin offering this morning. We see that in Romans. On a large scale, the opening chapters deal with the sin of man. And it goes on through justification in chapters, 4 and 5. It goes on from there to sanctification in 6, 7, 8. Glorification, 9, 10, 11. And it works from God to man. In a more detailed thing, chapter 3 starts with man at his worst, takes him through the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, and continues to work towards God. And that's how the law of these offerings goes. It starts with man where he is, the sin offering. And that's why we're looking at this offering as the first one of the bunch. So I hope that there will be some encouragement for you from this. It's of first importance to notice that the sin offering was a most holy offering. That is only said of the sin offering, the trespass offering, which was a version of it, and the meal offering, which was not a blood sacrifice. It's not said of any of the other sacrifices that they were most holy. And the reason for that is God is holy. What does that mean? Ask yourself, what does that mean, God is holy? What does it mean to be holy? We have vague impressions. We have some odd thoughts of religion and stuff like that when we use words like holy. But what it actually means is to be separate, to be different. Now, God is not separate in the sense of isolation. God has never isolated himself from his creature. He made his creature, he loves his creation, and he has always presenced himself in his creation. Not isolation, but separation in the sense of distinction, distinctiveness, different. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, has God saying, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, mine are higher above yours than the heavens are above the earth. And it reminds us that God is not a part of the creation, that whatever we may think that we know, whatever we may feel about the value of life, the purpose of life, and all these other things, we are limited to the experience and the knowledge of mankind on this earth. And it doesn't begin even to approximate God's intention for his creature. He has for us a purpose and a glory that, if we could get a glimpse of it, I'd like to say would make us drool, but that's a very poor way of stating it. We would be overwhelmed and fall on our faces at his feet. He has such glory for us. But we settle for keeping up with the Joneses. Who's your hero? Who's your hero? A movie star? An athlete? The most successful businessman in town? How about one of the greatest politicians or shapers of mankind that history knows? We don't know a whole lot of names of people through the centuries, but we do know the names of some of the great men, don't we, who have impacted society, who have built empires and so on. Wow. Wouldn't you like to be like them? Sometimes we look at another human being and we say, get a life, get a life. I suppose that means we think we have a life. But what is your life? Are you one of the ones that everybody looks at and says, wow, I'd like to be just like him? That's our glory. It's our glory. When the Lord Jesus began his public ministry and John declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the very first thing that he had to experience in his public ministry was he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You remember that? One of those temptations, he was taken up on a mountain or a high hill, as you will, and he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. He saw Canada. Well, maybe not. I don't know if Canada existed back then. It probably didn't. I don't know. But let's say he saw Canada. He saw China. He saw India. He saw Egypt, he saw all the nations of the world and all the glory of them. The glory of them is the best. It's our culture. It's the finest things that we stand for. What's the glory of Canada? Well, we're a free nation, and you can go on with your own description of what that means and what the benefits are. An awful lot of people around the world would love to be able to emigrate to Canada. Big reputation. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms and all the glory. And he said, they're all mine. He had long ago declared himself to be God, and if you're God, you have to have some kind of glory. There has to be something attractive. There has to be something valuable about him. And he says, here's all my kingdoms. He says, I'll give them all to you. But you have to bow down and worship me. And you remember the response of the Lord Jesus? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And there wasn't the slightest temptation to the Lord. That is, he had no response in himself to the temptation that was given to him. He'd seen better. He knew better. But at the start of human history, when that first man, Adam, and his wife Eve were subjected to the same tempter and the same temptations, well, it was just a piece of fruit. Doesn't sound like much. In fact, we've trivialized that whole story today. But God was slander. God's trying to keep you from being what you could be. That's very popular today, especially in Canada and the U.S. Religion is looked upon as a hindrance, and a life of faith in the Lord Jesus as a restriction somehow. God's trying to keep you from being what you could. His word isn't true, and his ways are not desirable. And they looked, and they saw the tree, and they saw the fruit that they knew was forbidden to them. And everything they saw was exactly what God had described for them in chapter 2 of Genesis. But they now saw it through different eyes. They now saw it through eyes that were blinded to the glory of God and were now opened to that selfish enjoyment that would last a few seconds, a few minutes. And so they rejected God, his person. They rejected his word, and they rejected his way. And they said, this is my life. I'm going to live my life my way, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. What do you think? Was Adam the first Canadian citizen? The whole message of Canada today, you can be what you want, it's a lie. You can do whatever you want, it's a lie. But there is no absolute truth. And that's a lie. You're free. Probably the greatest lie of the bunch. And the point is that sin is that rejection of God, that enmity of my person to the person of God, and therefore of his word and his ways. Don't let sin become trivialized in your thinking to being simply a moral issue. You know, sins, well, that means somebody who lies, cheats, steals, rapes, murders, kills, robs, etc. Well, those things are sins, all right. But they're only the result of sin. They're the product of sin. They're like apples on an apple tree. The apples are there because the tree is an apple tree. It couldn't produce anything else. the apples don't make the tree an apple tree. If the tree never bore fruit, it would still be an apple tree. And that's why it bears apples. And the nature of mankind, fallen in sin, is that we are sinners. And that's why we commit acts of sin, lie, cheat, steal, rob, etc., etc., etc. And the sin offering has to do with that sin nature. It is my personal rejection of God. We were born into that. That wasn't our doing. But we sure have personally and deliberately practiced that. My life, my way. And so we have rejected God in all His holiness. That's sin. Okay? The sin offering was most holy. Most holy. Because it confronts us with the God that we have rejected. And it shows Him to us as the one who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We can hardly conceive what it means, everlasting life. We have so rejected all this truth that we're pretty well convinced that our best shot is to live the easiest, most comfortable, most prosperous life we can for 70, 80, 100 years and then die. And death is considered a good thing. No more pain. No more suffering. It's a lie. It's not true. God is eternal. And He made us for Himself. He made us that we could know Him and enjoy Him, and that eternally. Your soul is eternal. Your person is eternal. But death is the wages of sin. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is an eternal future, and it will either be an eternity of life in the glory of God, or an eternity of death in the fires of hell. And we happen to have a Savior. He is the sin offering. If God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, as we quoted a moment ago, it is equally true of the Son. That God, I believe that means the Son there, God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a most holy sacrifice. And because of that, as we read, the body was to be burned outside the camp. Outside the camp. This outside the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus said He had to go to Jerusalem. He couldn't be crucified other than that Jerusalem. And He went in and presented Himself as their expected Messiah, and they refused Him. Knew who He was, but cried out, "Crucify Him." The religious community, "Crucify Him." God's Old Testament people, "Crucify Him." Don't take comfort in religion. It'll lead you down a garden path. Crucify him. But the secular community was no better, for they crucified him. You remember Pilate? What a man. I find no fault in him. He's innocent, so I'll crucify him. Didn't quite work that simplistically, but you read the story yourself, you'll understand. Whether religious or secular, whether Jew or Gentile, the world was united in this one great cry, crucify him. And they did. Rejected out of hand by the very creature that he came to save. That is how strong the sin nature in us is. We like to think of ourselves in Canada as being enlightened. We like to think of ourselves as easygoing, all-embracing types. Well, we'll even accept Christianity. Well, not exactly. We'll accept a Christianity that functions with the approval of our government. We'll accept Christianity that functions with the approval of our philosophers, with our scientists, and all these other things that will shape us. But a Christianity that loves and embraces the Lord God, our Savior, oh, that's radical. You think religions that are radical in their hatred and the violence that they propagate is a terrible thing. But far more rejected is Christianity that is radical in loving. We even love the Muslim, even as they would try to destroy us. We even love the Hindu. We even love the atheist. We even love the whatever you may think of. Because God so loved the world, no? And so he was, the sacrifice was burned outside the city. Now, turn with me, please, Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, we have an altar. The altar was where the sacrificial animals were burnt up. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that's the Old Testament place of worship, have no right to eat the meat that was burned, the animal's body that was burnt on those altars was food. The part that was burned up was food for God. The parts that were not burned up, some were given to the priest. It was food for the priest. And depending on the sacrifice, some was given to the sacrificer, the worshiper who came. And they all ate of this sacrifice. That was not true in the sin offering. It was all burnt, but none of it was burnt on the altar. It was burned outside the camp. Rejected. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That's what we just read in Leviticus. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He is the sin offering. Therefore, this is where it becomes personal for you and me. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. Crucify him. Crazy fanatic. False prophet. False teacher. Doesn't fit in with the thinking of our religion. Doesn't fit in with the philosophy of our day. Doesn't fit in with the science of our day. Doesn't fit in with the government of our day. Doesn't fit in with the education of our day. Crucify him. There was reproach for being a follower of the Lord Jesus. You remember Peter? Good old Peter? If everyone else runs away from you, he said, I'll die with you. And that very night he said, I don't even know the man. Couldn't bear his reproach. But he says, let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. One of the reasons there are so many different kinds of Christian churches is there are so many different ways to try and present Christianity in a way that's appealing to the world. The world hates them. Rejected God and his Christ. Crucify him. He said, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. And then verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We have a great hope. Not pie in the sky hope, but as sure as God is, as true as God's word is, and we live for his glory. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The sin offering was a most holy offering. It brings us face to face with God as he is, and our only way of forgiveness for our sins. There was one part of the sin offering that was burnt on the offer on the altar. I made a little bit of fun of it there. They cut the body up and they took the fat off the inward pieces and burnt it on the altar. The fat was the strength and the vitality, the healthiness of the animal, not some kind of frail, thin thing that couldn't exist very long. And the best of the animal was burnt on the altar, as if it were acceptable to God. There's nothing acceptable about sin to God. The sin-bearing body was burned outside the camp, but our Lord Jesus, the sin offering, was himself without sin, pure, spotless, holy, represented by all that fat that was inside the body of that animal. That's what was burnt on the altar. He was acceptable to God. The sin that he bore was not. It was burnt up. It was put away there outside the camp. Well, I've just got started and our time is gone. You'll have to forgive me. And I hope I didn't get carried away on one aspect. There are some others that should have been said, but we'll end it here. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We scarce can imagine God in all his glory becoming a man and veiling that glory in flesh such that men and women would meet him and see another man and feel free to abuse him. But gracious Father, as it became known to them who he was, still they cried, crucify him. And we look into our own innermost being and we realize how selfish we are, Father, only concerned with our well-being. And all the while you have made us for eternal life, for the glory that we could never accomplish in our own person. What foolish people we are, Father. And we do pray, if there's even one such person here this morning, that they may humble themselves before you and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Father, the majority of us are believers, and in your grace and mercy, you have brought us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him. We lift him up to you with praise and thanksgiving. And we do pray, Father, that we might remember, even as we remembered him this morning, that our sins have been fully paid. That's not an issue that we have to deal with. We have far greater things to occupy our hearts and our minds and our attention. And may it be, Father, that we would be willing to bear his reproach, going to him outside the camp, bearing the name of Jesus without reservation and without shame. We look to you for the grace that we need. Our flesh is hard upon us as an enemy, and uses our body, Father, to try and express itself. Flesh lusting against your spirit, may you grant us the grace to live spiritual lives and be more and more conformed to your image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.